Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 24. Let's get into some more cosmic system. I got to tell you, I'm kind of tired of it. Enough. So let's take a moment of silent prayer as we normally do to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This means naming and citing any known sins. If you have any, to be sure that you are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Giving over to God any problems or difficulties as usual, and a reminder not to talk or to move around while the Word of God is being spoken. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have in another day to gather together and to receive your word. As grateful believer priests, Father, we thank you for the tremendous principles and truths that you have given through your word that clarify things that are often very unclear to those who do not know you. We thank you for the opportunity and privilege of knowing you and your plan, and most of all, your son and his work in our behalf. We thank you that he is justified, and by his resurrection, so are we. And as we celebrate that this weekend, Father, we celebrate your victory over death and our victory through you. And Father, thank you for that. We ask that you again challenge and enlighten us with your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we continue in Cosmic 2. We have noted that Cosmic 2 is the hatred complex, whereas Cosmic 1 is the arrogance complex. And in the hatred complex, it is fighting God. And so you'll see a lot of these are similar. Some of the rooms here are going to be similar to what we've seen in Cosmic 1, but these are distinctly targeted at hating God's program or hating what God has given. And this is the unbeliever can be in this too, because to the unbeliever, God has given the laws of divine establishment. They're the Ten Commandments, really. And he has given those to the unbeliever so that the unbeliever, even though his destiny is in the lake of fire, can live a life that has some amount of earthly prosperity while he's here. And that's a gift from the grace of God. So in room number one, we have negative volition. We have completed that. Negative volition occurs at three places: at God consciousness, at gospel hearing, and for the believer, post-salvation negative volition towards doctrine. And again, just because you're in one room doesn't mean you would not be in more. If you have negative volition towards doctrine as a believer, you'll find yourself in several other rooms. Room number two is cosmic degeneration. This is a result of prolonged residence in Cosmic One, where the individual rejects God's natural laws of normal living. Again, this is degeneration. Now, all of us are born into the world as degenerate. We're born separate from God. However, even if we don't become believers, for those who don't become believers, as you grow to maturity in your physical body, there are certain truths that are projected in this world, and they occur for the individual at God consciousness. That's when he starts to know of them. And he can reject the gospel, but still live a quote-unquote normal life. It's a normal life in terms of just the laws of divine establishment. You can get married, you can have children, you can raise a family, and you can be somewhat prosperous if you fall under these laws. Now, of course, the more you reject the gospel, the worse the life of the unbeliever becomes. But again, there's a big difference between an unbeliever who rejects the gospel and an unbeliever who rejects the gospel and rejects divine establishment law. And for those who reject divine establishment law, there is degeneracy. Now, of course, this applies to the believer as well. We also are to live under divine establishment law. But for the believer, divine establishment law is not enough. For the believer, you are a child of God, and you are required to reside. The new creature must reside in the environment designed for the new creature, which is the sphere of love or the predesigned plan of God. So if we find ourselves in room one, negative volition towards doctrine, we also, as believers, can become degenerate to the point where we reject God's natural laws. And as those who are beacons to the world, in the church, we're in the world, not of the world. We are not to allow the church to bleed into the world or the world to bleed into the church, but we are the communicators of truth concerning certain things. And when certain things that God has provided for the unbeliever, even the church is to project that, and it is the church's job to give information on that and project that. And of course, it's been very unfortunate that even the church, in many denominations, in many cases, have acquiesced to degeneracy to the point where they have said it's okay. It's okay to be degenerate. And that is never, ever true. So these laws, again, apply to the believer and unbeliever alike, so either can find themselves in Cosmic 2, Room 2. Look at verse 24. It says, therefore, God gave them over. And we were already in Romans 1 concerning Cosmic 1, and now we have a switch over to Cosmic 2 starting in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The truth of God is the gospel, and the lie is that there is not an offer of salvation. And they've worshipped and served the creature, in this case it's Satan, rather than the creator. And we say Satan even though they're not Satan worshipers. They're not wearing black hoods and worshipping goats and upside down stars. That's not what we indicate here. But they are worshipping God, Satan's system. And therefore, he as the creator of the system, therefore, in essence, they are students of their father, the devil. And so, in worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. That's lesbianism. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So that is homosexuality. That's a man with a man. And please notice there is a penalty to that error. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So no more protection or wall of fire by God, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. And what they're not acknowledging is a rejection of the gospel and also a rejection of common law. God has common law. We call it the law of divine establishment. And so what we see here, and it is absolutely prevalent in our world, is an acceptance of homosexuality. And an acceptance of homosexuality in a nation destroys the nation. This has always been true of any client nation. Greece was slowly destroyed. So was Rome. And so have other nations been destroyed because though sin is sin, and if anybody is involved in homosexuality, it's a sin. If you're a believer involved in it, you name and cite it and move on. If you still keep going back to it and you have a problem with it, you keep naming and citing it and get yourself under the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God and grace are more powerful than any trend of our sin nature. But to say that I'm born this way refutes what I just read in Romans 1. If people are born this way, then God has made them to be sinners and they have no choice. And this is certainly not true in any area. We have tendencies now. And certainly those who get involved in homosexuality, in my personal belief, have a trend towards that, and whether it's a trend towards lasciviousness, a trend towards pleasure lust, a trend towards sexual lust, their sin nature trends that way. But a lot of people have that trend. A lot of people have other trends as well. But the ones who have trends towards certain passions, they find themselves, they can go anywhere in any kind of sexual degeneracy. And we just find that in this case, which God makes a specific case for here in Romans 1, is the fact that they will receive in their due penalty what? Please notice again verse 28, a depraved mind. And so there's a specific hurt, as a specific accountability or a specific due penalty to this particular sin. So acceptance, again, of homosexuality in a nation destroys the nation because as the institution of marriage and family degenerates into pleasure-seeking and a theory that pretty much anything goes rather than authority and what I call virtuous order. And I'll explain what virtuous order is. Virtuous order, what God has set up, the family is the building block of the client nation. It is through the family, a mother and a father, who train up a child in the way he should go. And a child gets a different training from his father and a different training from his mother. The mother shows the child how to be tender. The mother shows the child how to be affectionate. The mother shows the child his feminine side, whether it's a he or she. And the father shows the masculine side. Now, of course, when a woman can get overly masculine, and yes, a man can get overly feminine, but there's a balance when you have both parents putting their effort into, rather than just popping out kids because they're so cute and when they grow up, let's have a few more, or let's have a few more because we get more welfare. And in so many cases, we have kids being brought up by single parents in our day and age, and they miss out on this building block. Now, of course, God has solutions for every situation that we're in. Like I was a single parent myself, and God filled that gap with basically women in the church that were helping me out with my daughter. And she learned femininity, which she wasn't definitely getting from me. It was getting a lot worse, actually. Not, you know what I mean. But anyway, don't dig the hole, Joe. Don't just shut up, Joe. They were providing for her certain needs that she had. We'll put it that way. That's nice. Virtuous order has a husband in authority over his wife, and the wife is a responder, a parent's over the children, so that they train the children, the child, to grow up to be free, independent, and able to take care of himself, self-reliant. And unfortunately, this doesn't happen, but God has designed the family to do such. Now, there's many sins that can destroy a family. And if the father's full of pride and arrogance, marriage isn't going to work. If the woman is also like that and won't respond, it's not going to work. If the husband abuses his power and so on, there's many things that can destroy it. This sin can definitely destroy it. And when it's accepted in a society, every generation, slowly now, right, Satan is in no rush. Satan's kind of outside. He's in time, but Satan, he's been around for perhaps millions of years. He's in no rush. Slowly, generation after generation after generation are recruited to homosexuality, and they are recruited. You must know that your children, our children out there, are being recruited for homosexuality. And even if they don't go for it or don't go into it, it basically gives them an idea that, well, it's either a man can be with a man, a woman can be with a woman. It doesn't matter. You see, nothing matters. And that's exactly what happens here. And the depravity is the fact that there is no order. The depravity is the idea, which is so prevalent today. It's called progressivism. It's postmodernism, is that there is no individual. You're not an individual. You're a part of a collective whole that you and I are supposed to contribute to a certain way in which society goes. Naturally, we're slaves to the society, and when the society goes one way, that's where we go. It goes the other way, that's where we go. And when the society says that homosexuality is absolutely fine, there's absolutely nothing wrong with it, then the young generations go that way. Now, what I just said will be on the radio at some time in the future. And someone may hear this, and they'll say, well, that pastor is intolerant. And that's exactly what they do. The progressive claims intolerance. By their definition of intolerance, if a conservative traditionalist, I'll call it that, just someone who believes in family, claims that homosexuality is a sin, they are deemed intolerant. However, the progressive never thinks that he should be tolerant towards the conservative or the traditionalist. You see, they claim intolerance to people, but they don't live in tolerance themselves. If someone finds your ideas and speech to be unpleasant, they claim it radical. And we're in a world where nobody's feelings should get hurt. Am I right? No one should be hurt. No one should be uncomfortable. It's called hate speech now. And it started years ago. It started with the political correctness movement. And I knew it was coming. When I saw that, I said, this is going to grow. And it has. And mark my words, it's in a slide. Oh, it's in my next slide. How about that? Once the Supreme Court, right, they're deciding right now on whether you should be forced to buy health insurance from the federal government. Once the Supreme Court gets a 5-4 majority on a key homosexual rights case, it hasn't been there yet, but it will be. It will be. When that occurs, then parents will have no means of protecting their children from homosexual propaganda and solicitation. They solicit young people. I mean, because they need to feel that it's right. They need to feel accepted. They don't want to feel, because in their own conscience, they're conflicted. In their own conscience, they're very conflicted. And so how do you alleviate the pain that comes from a seared conscience? Well, you can't go in your soul and unsear it. But what you can do is surround yourself with people who believe the same thing. And then it kind of alleviates the pain a little bit. Once the Supreme Court does decide this and it becomes a law, and it will, I guarantee you, then you will have no hope of protecting. I mean, you can, I shouldn't say hope, but it'll be very, very difficult to protect your child from being exposed to this. Now, at the state level, laws have already been passed where an openness about sexual orientation cannot deny a person from becoming a role model. You think I'm kidding? You know I'm not. Boy Scouts of America in Monmouth Council versus James Dale, June 28, 2000. This was in the courts of New Jersey. It says the state of New Jersey has decided that people who are open and frank about their sexual orientation are entitled to equal access to employment as school teachers, police officers, librarians, athletic coaches, and a host of other jobs filled by citizens who serve as role models for children and adults alike. Now, that's pretty scary to me. The problem is here is that, look, if you have a problem with homosexuality, like say I have a problem with pride, okay? I have a problem with arrogance. I have a problem with bitterness. I have a problem with jealousy. I have a problem with covetousness. I can still be a role model to a child, can't I? As long as my sin does not become public. I mean, if I go to the employment office at the school, or I go to the human resources and say, you know, I want to be a role model to children here. I want to be a school teacher. Well, okay, so do you have any problems? Yes, I'm really a bitter, bitter, bitter person. But I don't want you to judge me on that, okay? I want to be a role model to your children, but my anger can just fly off the handle at any second. But me and the other group of anger management people, we want to be recognized, we want to be validated, and we want to be protected. What if I started a council of thieves and I showed up to get a job and I said, look, in the state of New Jersey, I'm a thief. Don't even turn your back at me because I'll take something off your desk right now. But me and all my thief friends, we want validation. We don't want to be discriminated against, and on. You see my point? People say that, well, come on. I mean, I have relatives that are homosexuals. I have friends. I have a very good friend that is a homosexual man. And he's not that good, but he's a good friend. I shouldn't have said that. Sorry, Caleb, I didn't mean to expose you. But anyway... Just kidding, man. I'm sorry. You got the pink shirt on. I know. You had to wear it tonight, didn't you? Do I agree with the lifestyle? No. Can I love the person with impersonal, unconditional love? Absolutely. Now, look, we all got areas of weakness. But to demand to a society that a sin should be validated, that's the problem. That's the problem. And this is a particular sin, which, as we see in verse 28 there, has a degenerating effect to the soul, and it is also an attack against the building blocks of the client nation, which is the family. So, I mean, if we're going to legalize that, we need to legalize every fault and sin. And then we can all just live in great chaos. It's really quite stupid. But once you know the truth behind a matter, the aletheia, it all makes perfect sense. Sin is sin. You know, Christ died for every act of homosexuality. That's all been poured upon him on the cross. But to deem it as legitimate and that to be recognized as okay, that none of us should be okay with. Not with that or any sin. Now, homosexuality has been around a long time. The first time it occurs in the Bible is with Noah. And Noah and his son. It was basically Noah's son. So it's been around a long time. When it's accepted by a nation, as it was in Athens and Rome, it degenerates the family. And once it's accepted, the homosexual solicits young people to join them. It will not be long before, again, a case will be heard in the Supreme Court. And anyone who deems it unconstitutional will be labeled as intolerant. When it becomes classified legally as a normal lifestyle with no negative moral implications, then its practitioners may freely and with impunity recruit children, young people, into a lifestyle and eventually into its behavior. Now, sexual education is in the federal schools, and this will be a part of it. I guarantee it. As I said, sin is sin to God and is forgiven through rebound. But it is quite another thing when a sin is accepted by society, especially a sin that degenerates establishment principles of marriage and family. It's around us all in our great nation. Parents simply don't realize the extent of immoral horror to which their children will be exposed. And when homosexuality achieves its full approval, you know, again, it's not popular to talk about this in this time, but I am encouraged by a certain man called Martin Luther, who said if there is a doctrine that is under scrutiny in the society, and if I don't teach it, I am a worthless pastor. And it comes up now. It's right here in Cosmic 2. Whether by consent or from altered beliefs or from social pressure to be politically correct, parents tolerate what their children learn, and it's open season on these children. And it's truly the thing that probably aggravates me the most is child abuse. As believers, again, we hate the sin, but impersonally, unconditionally love the sinner and do not judge him. God will deal with it. You can communicate the truth. And if they're an unbeliever, the first step is to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, not to get rid of sin. Your hope is to become a born-again believer, and then, once you're a born-again believer, to learn the Word of God. And don't think it's going to happen overnight. You know, if someone has a problem with homosexuality and they become a believer and they still trend towards it, in no way should that person be judged. And they should have every right to come into the local assembly and continue to learn. And I don't care if it takes them 20 years to overcome it. They should have the right to come in, to continue to sit before their pastor teacher and learn the truth. If we all brought up our personal sins, our personal weaknesses, right, then, you know, would you be rejected from learning doctrine because you haven't overcome it? Of course not. We're all still here, aren't we? But to walk into the church and say, my bitterness is okay, and to shout that out loudly, well, then you have to be asked to leave. You know, we all have our weaknesses. You keep those to yourself, and you deal with them between you and your Father, you and God. And he is powerful enough to give you the ability to overcome it. What Satan does is what he always does. He takes one little truth, he uses that as a veil, and behind the veil he works his deceit. And any time you question the deceit, he brings up the veil. Like take degeneracy, for instance. If I'm a degenerate and I'm open about it, aren't I still a citizen of the United States of America, and don't I still have freedom? Do I have the freedom to be a degenerate? As long as you don't break any laws, the answer is yes. You have the freedom to be a jerk. People have died on battlefields for your jerkness. So what Satan says is, look, everybody has the right to have freedom. Okay. But to then behind the veil, he works his lies, he works his perversions, and he works his deceptions. a degenerate has the right to recover. However, he should not have the right of claiming that his degeneracy is normal and that everybody else should follow suit. He should never have the right to influence others and recruit others into his or her degeneracy. You have every right to be a degenerate, but you also have every right to recover from God's system. And especially when we talk about helpless children. One of the great progressives of the late 18th century was a man, you might have heard of him, his name was Sigmund Freud. Sigmund Freud, a professed coke addict and a dabbler in the occult, who had no scientific backing to anything that he did, he prescribed cocaine to not only his fiance, to his family, and to his patients, and came up with all of these theories. And think about how worldwide this quack is. He's a quack. This guy has nothing to say. Yet he is accepted, and especially into our education system. So how does a nobody like Sigmund Freud get such momentum and popularity and get his fingers of his stupidness into everything almost that is of education? And it's because Satan promotes it. And this is what he said. This, he wrote a book called The Sexual Enlightenment of Children. I mean, if someone writes a book, Sexual Enlightenment of Children, I don't know. I'm thinking pedophile. Seriously. I've never really looked too deep into, and I remember learning about him in school, the id, the ego, and the superego, all that stuff. It's taught to everyone. This is what he wrote in his book, The Sexual Enlightenment of Children. He says, I do not think there is even one good reason for denying children the information which their thirst for knowledge demands. To be sure, if it is the purpose of educators to stifle the child's power of independent thought as early as possible in order to produce that quote-unquote good behavior, which is so highly prized, they cannot do better than deceive children in sexual matters and intimidate them by religious means. A little bit of truth, bunch of lies. Like, where's the truth? Should a child have independent thought? Yeah, we should show them how. Should they be given complete independence? Absolutely not. He continues to say, above all, schools should not evade the task of mentioning sexual matters. Lessons about the animal kingdom should include the great facts of reproduction, which should be given their due significance. Explanations about the specific circumstances of human sexuality and some indication of its social significance should be provided before the child is 11 years old. Yeah, they can handle that. They'll be fine with that. A gradual and progressive course of instruction in sexual matters in which the school takes the initiative seems to me to be the only method of giving the necessary information that takes into consideration the development of the child. Boy, it sounds so nice. Those who have recruited children into degeneracy will face the great divine discipline of God. Matthew 18:6. The Lord Jesus Christ from his own mouth said, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. It's going to be better for him for that. Think of the major impact that this quack has had on Western society, honestly, especially in the school system. This is all in the cosmic system. This is Satan's ruse. This is Satan's falsehood. This is Satan's way of keeping the unbeliever away from the truth of the gospel. And that when the gospel is presented, they say, oh, that's stupid. That's absolutely silly. You know, and God's just some old-fashioned guy. Back in the day when it used to be, you know, Ozzy and Harriet and Ward and June Cleaver and the, you know, and Beaver and all that. That was all that black and white stuff. It's, the world's not like that anymore. You see, now we're more enlightened. We're more enlightened. And it is degeneracy. I came across another quote by Sigmund Freud. I just had to give it to you, even though it's not exactly with what we're talking about. This is from his book, The Future of Illusion. The great and powerful Sigmund Freud writes, a poor girl may have an illusion that a prince will come and fetch her home. It is possible some such cases have occurred, That the Messiah will come and found a golden age is much less probable. According to the one's personal attitude, one will classify this belief as an illusion or a delusion. Who's deluded? God has designed a virtuous order in which the divine roles of husband and wife and the children benefit each one in leading towards virtue and freedom under clearly defined authority. You see, progressivism, which puts anybody who believes it right here in Cosmic 2, says that there's nothing clearly defined. It's all, you know, you call something defined, but, you know, I'm from another culture, and my definition of that is different. You know, you say the family should be this, but I'm from a different place, and I think the family should be this. And because we're all different, we're all multicultural, we're all different colors and different types and from different backgrounds and different cultures, that all of it's virtually fine. And that there is no absolute truth. And that's what Cosmic 2 is all about. See, when you're in the light of the plan of God, you have absolute truths. This is the truth behind that. This is the truth behind that. There's no gray area. I know the truth of it. I may not be in the truth of it, but I know I'm not in the truth of it, and I'll get into that in a second. You know, I'm going to be back there once I rebound and recover. But to this world, and it's worse than it ever has been, this postmodernism movement is that there are no clearly defined boundaries on anything. Anything goes. And by the way, this isn't brand new. This has been around since thousands and thousands of years. And the Bible shows us that, as I'll show you. The clearly defined authority makes for a very prosperous family unit. And you think about it, how is a child? You know, God has made it. We're not of the animal kingdom like a horse. You know, a horse is born and like walks in like, what, 2 minutes? I don't know how long it is. They get up and they walk and they know where to get they get food from mom, and they're pretty much running around, and they can almost survive on their own within a short period of time. Not true with the human race. We need years and years and years of guidance, not just providing our physical needs, but our mental needs. We need years and years of training. We need to apply that training and fail at it and keep retrying and keep retrying. And it takes us, how long does it take us to become an adult? I don't buy 18. I certainly wasn't when I was 18, but hey, 20, 30 years, 20, 25 years before you can finally say, you know, I can stand on my own 2 feet and be my own person. 20 years. And you see, if there's no clearly defined authority for 20 years, you're completely mixed up. You know, before the age of 11, you're learning about homosexuality and condoms and whatever other stuff they teach in there. And you're like, well, that's confusing. I mean, there's no set priorities. And what is it? It does make for you, and I'll show you what it makes for you, for anybody that's involved in it, is a loss of identity. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He cannot deal with independent, strong believers who know the truth. Those people defeat him every time. But what he can do so easily is screw up a confused person who does not know who they are. And in this world, as it is taught now and expressed now throughout our system, that you are not to know who you are. See, this is a nice list I got from a certain person on postmodern progressivism. First, all lifestyles, religions, and worldviews are equally valid. That is, and by the way, Article number 14, the 14th Amendment, put the government in control over that, going against the First Amendment. They completely reversed the First Amendment, which gave the nation gave you freedom of religion. All lifestyles, religions, and worldviews are equally valid. Now, you got to get that. If you're in a progressive world and you don't know the truth, you've got to get that straight in your head. The only real sin is criticizing someone else's views or moral choices. See, anything goes. But when you criticize me and you hurt my feelings, that's hate speech. I'm going to call a lawyer. Opinions matter as much as evidence. You know, so, I mean, so what? We have the truth of it. So what? We have evidence behind it. But you're not really taking into account this person's opinions. You're hurting their feelings. And reality is in the mind of the beholder. Reality is in the mind of God and not in the mind of the beholder. I mean, how easily can you be deceived? And you and I, any of us, be deceived? So how does a society, or really the people in it, make room in their minds for every opinion and belief and call them equally valid? Think about this. As I'm sure you are not in this, but a 21st century person who is constantly in the realm of information. It's on your phone, it's on the internet, it's on the TV, it's on the radio. You're hearing it all the time. It's just information, 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 information. You have to make room in your own soul for homosexuality, lesbianism, radical feminism, the occult, traditional views, biblical tradition, evolution, Marxism, capitalism, welfare, individualism, etc., etc., etc. And you've got to get that all straight in your own mind, even though they conflict greatly, and call them all valid. And if you don't, you're not a well-adjusted person of the 21st century. And you see, well, what does that do to a person? As a psychologist called it, multifrenia. Instead of schizophrenia, multifrenia. What does it lead to? God reveals to us what it leads to. A very wise man, many, many years ago, explored every type of human thought. And there's nothing new under the sun. All of this that I just mentioned was there when he lived. And he was extremely wise, and he explored it all, to the exclusion of God, by the way, and though he was a believer. Of course, you probably know who he is. His name is Solomon. And he took his God-given wisdom, and he explored everything in the world, trying to make sense of it, trying to get that universal equation for the truth of all things. And you know what he found out? Nothing matters, and nothing is right or wrong. That's the first line in his book. I mean, Ecclesiastes 1:1 is just the title of it. 1:2, he starts right off at the beginning in his journal that he wrote as an old man. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He says, I spit on it. There's no sense to it. There's no end to it. You see, I've got to keep, to be a well-adjusted human of the cosmos, I must balance every single form of opinion, belief, and call it all valid in my mind. How do I do that? Because they all conflict. And what happens? You know what happens when this happens? And this is, it's going to lead us to exactly, you'll see, it all come together. Being of many minds makes defining our own identity increasingly complex. And how am I supposed to define myself if anything goes? Where's my belief? Well, it doesn't matter. Does it matter what your belief is if anything goes? Because no one really cares. Because your belief is just as valid as this guy over here. You say, well, you know, I stand up for capitalism. No, but you're no different than the socialist over here. His point is equally valid. You know, I stand up for marriage. Well, you know, Adam and Steve over here stand up for marriage too, but they're married to each other. And you know, their view of marriage is completely different than you. And so can you stand in individuality and say, this is the truth? Not in our time. You're not supposed to. And if you do, you're intolerant. And if you do it long enough and you do it loud enough, and we will get the courts after you. A law was, I mentioned this the other night, and I went back and rechecked it and reread it. A law has been passed, and all in secret, no one even knows about this law, is signed into law by our president, that you cannot exercise your First Amendment right of free speech and freedom of religion and free press in the vicinity of an area that the Secret Service deems no free speech. In other words, if the president was walking down Mission Street here and the Secret Service says right outside of, you know, our out there on the street, they said in this area, no First Amendment rights. You have no First Amendment rights. That is a law that just about a month ago was signed into law. Imagine that. And where's the uproar? Like, The Secret Service has the right to take away my First Amendment right? Why? Because the president's walking by? The First Amendment right was put in there so I can refute the views of the president. That's why it was put there in the first place. Satan is sly. He's working hard. Now, I could say, well, look, you know, loss of identity means loss of freedom and inability to have meaningful relationships. I do want to talk about that for a minute. If I do not know who I am, I mean, I have no real identity. How can I have a relationship? I can't. What am I offering to you? What if I'm in a relationship with you, friendship or romance, what am I offering to you? Me? I'm not me. I'm not defined. You see, me might change with the wind because I'm not really a person who has a set standard of values. And so I can't offer anything in a relationship. Satan knows this. He's a master at human psychology. He knows how we work. And so, you know, you have to lose, you're not to lose your identity. But someone may say to you, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah. You don't think you should have an identity. You don't think you should lose your identity. No, I should not. Doesn't the Bible say lose your life so that you find it? Oh, yeah, it does. Well, do you know the truth behind that verse? Because you see, on the surface, it seems to go against what I'm saying, doesn't it? But what does lose your life mean that you'll find it? The way you all should be trained in that, because I've taught it a number of times, but I won't quiz you. What is when the Bible says lose your life that you may find it? It means to lose occupation with self and self-centered priorities and adopt God's systems of priority. Doesn't mean I lose my identity. Did Christ live for himself? No. Did he lose his identity? You know, isn't he called the unique one of the universe? Is there anyone who has such an identity as he does? No one is identified as he is. He didn't lose his identity. But what he did was he laid aside his personal priorities, if he had them, so that he would follow the will of the Father. And by the way, when it says lose your life, the Greek word is psuche. It means soul. You lose your soul that you may find it. And we define this. You lose the priorities of a self-centered soul, which is always me at the top. And that me goes down, and Jesus Christ and his word is at the top. So I've lost my priorities, and I've accepted his. That's what that means. Don't you see, Satan, to an untrained believer, that can be shown to them as something that, well, I didn't really never looked at it that way before. Maybe you're right. Maybe I shouldn't be an individual. And Satan's got you. Why? Because you're ignorant. Not you, but anybody. They don't know the truth behind the verse. And so when people are going to church and it's once or twice a week and on Sunday they're singing for 40, 50 minutes and then there's a short little message which is basically the gospel and how much Jesus loves you all over again, the purpose-driven life again and again and again. Do you know God has a plan for you? Yes, you told me that for the last 20 weeks. Can we learn about the plan maybe? Can you fill it in? I know he's got it for me. What is it? But when you're trained biblically by a pastor who is doing his job, you are forewarned and then you're forearmed. And then this nonsense when it comes out. And not only does it protect your own soul from this, but from those who are around you. I mean, you get your loved ones who get involved in this and maybe bring this up, you know, your children or anybody in your family or you work with, and they are accepting this as truth. You there as an ambassador can say, you know, don't get all aggressive with them and fight with them. It's God who will change a heart, not you. But you just bring up, hey, you know, have you considered this? With gentleness, Paul told us, with gentleness. Have you ever considered it this way? Have you ever thought about it this way? So when you're trained to do it, you can do it. So many, many in the postmodern movement have taken this to mean that no one is an individual and that all should live for the collective. This experiment has been tried again and again. I give you communist Russia. I give you communist China. I give you communist Cuba. If you any nation that has tried socialism, they do not prosper. Any nation under Sharia law, look at those nations. Oh yeah, they're wicked prosperous. They're like still living in the 18th century. Sharia law doesn't work because it takes away the soul of an individual. It doesn't take it away, but it takes away the identity of it to a person. Jesus Christ wants you to know exactly who you are and exactly who you are in Him. And though we are many members of one body, and if we have enough time, we'll get there, He makes it clear that each member is alone a member and that you have an individual relationship with Him. And if this relationship with Him is not working, this relationship ain't ever going to work. I am no good to you if this relationship isn't working. I am no good to anybody. But by having this relationship, I know who I am. And you see, as I mentioned last night, you may flatter me, whatever. You may put me down, whatever. You may tell me I'm a fool, whatever, because I know I'm not. See, I'm not defined by someone else's opinion. I'm not defined as Kempis was his name that I read last night, that quote. He said, we're defined by who we are in Christ within, who we are in here, in my soul. That's who I'm defined as. And if you have a different opinion, you have a right to your opinion. But I know who I am. And that's how God wants you to be. And that's strong. That's strength. But with postmodern socialistic, there's all kinds of words for it, progressivism, you are defined by the society. And you see, what Satan is doing is taking away individual identities so he can rule. It's funny that in Revelation chapter 13, we won't get there, but Revelation 13 says that in the tribulation, no one will be able to buy or sell unless they have a mark of the beast on them. Now, what this means is that Satan is going to regulate all commerce. All right? All commerce. Now, if you've been following the news, and I got the clause for you coming up, I'm going to educate you on this thing in the Supreme Court a little bit, is that they're saying that this individual mandate, that the government can make you buy health insurance, is constitutional under the Commerce Clause. Now, there's a clause in Article 1, Section 8, something-something in the Constitution that says that the federal government has the right to regulate commerce between the states. Now, there's a reason why that law was written, and it's very obvious to anyone who knows a little bit of history. But what you can do is take that language and twist it and say, well, it's not so much just commerce between the two, but profitability between the two. And if I can make you buy health insurance, and that makes us all more profitable, then it's covered by the Commerce Clause. And that clause was never designed to do that mumbo jumbo. That's nonsense, absolute nonsense. But my point is say this law passes, and if it doesn't pass this time, something's going to pass in the future, where the government is forcing you to buy stuff, right? The federal government forces you to buy stuff. What happens in the tribulation under the one world government? You cannot buy or sell unless you have a mark. The government, Satan's government, forcing people to buy things his way. Tell me that's not evil. Tell me that this law, if it gets passed, is not evil. It fits right into Satan's program. And isn't it? And by the way, our book is the only one who has that information. The Quran says nothing like that. Nothing Buddha wrote has any prophecy like that. We have it. And it's absolutely true, and we're on our way with it. Really quite sad. So, getting back to our identity. Our true identity is in Christ, which wisdom does not lead to degeneracy, which Cosmic 2, Room 2, degeneracy, but to humility and self-awareness as a member of the body of Christ. Turning your Bibles to Philippians 2. A popular passage, but again, our true identity is in Christ. I'm His bride. Now, you can't see Him now, but I see Him in my soul. That's my husband. That's my identity. I'm in Him. And the more I learn about him, the more I know about him, the more I come to love him, and the more I'm able to stand on my own 2 feet. And whatever he, they say about me is of no consequence. Whatever circumstances change in my life, that doesn't change me. You see, to the progressive, if things change, we need to change. You know, if the economy goes bad, we need to change. If the political atmosphere changes, we need to change. Well, God says, no matter what circumstances change in your life, you don't change because I don't change. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're in union with him. The 40 things you received at salvation, do you improve on any of that one iota throughout your spiritual life? Absolutely not. You cannot get more righteous. You cannot get more holy. You cannot get more sanctified. You cannot do these things. In our lives, we're just learning who we became in one moment when we believed in Christ as our Savior. And we're learning how to live as that creature. And that creature is identified and specific. What does God say about you? The very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows you as an individual. I'm assuming we don't all have the same number of hairs. I can definitely see that some of you have less and some have more. But he might, you know, he might be counting the follicles that are still down under there. Anyway, does God know you truly identified? Absolutely. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. That's losing your life. But also for the interests of others. That's finding your life. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that's the attitude of Christ Jesus. He did not come to earth to look for his own interests. He did not come to earth to be served by man. He came to serve man. Did he lose his identity when he laid down his life? Or did it make him the most unique God-man who ever lived? When he was here alive on earth, he was definitely identified as the Messiah by some, and he was identified as the God-man by some. But after his victory on the cross and he was resurrected from the dead and then he appeared to his disciples, he was identified even more. Because now when they see him in resurrection body with nail prints, they see a victor. See, before they didn't see that, but when they saw his resurrection body, they saw victory over death through him. And that's why all those disciples, their fear and their apprehension and all their hiding from society was gone. Because they saw the God-man. And I'm going to make a point of that on Sunday. When you see the risen God-man at the right hand of God, I don't mean after you die, I mean you see him now through the word of God, you will lose all fear. You will lose all motivation that comes from without, from people and their opinions and how life goes and how circumstances go and how the nation goes, good or bad. And you will be defined by who you are within, who you are in Christ. We are part of a body, but each individual's within it. Oh, I didn't put this in the, we'll go there. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, please. We are part of a body, but each individual's in it, which serve the common good while individually being lovers of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:18. Actually, go to verse 17. We'll start there. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? In other words, we all have, not only are we individuals within the body, but we all have different spiritual gifts. And if your spiritual gift is the same as another person's, you act in it absolutely individually. You know, just because two people have the same spiritual gift doesn't mean that they do the exact same things. So in verse 18, it says, but now God has placed the members, please notice, each of them. That's putting the language, you could take that clause right out and say, but now God has placed the members in the body just as he desired. But you see, when you put in each of them, it shows us in the original language that each one is handpicked and put exactly where he wants them in a great, loving, well-thought-out, planned purpose. And you are placed in that place. So where you are right now is exactly where God wants you to be. Friday night in the basement. Here in doctrine. Go to Romans 1. Go back to Romans 1, please. So again, in verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passage, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, and burned, please notice it's a natural function with the woman, and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness. This is the result of the depraved mind. It may start in homosexuality, but it may start in another place. It doesn't have to be there. But it'd be anything that rejects divine establishment law will lead to degeneracy. And certainly the believer goes negative towards doctrine will also find themselves in degeneracy. So the result is verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, that's experiential, wickedness, greed, envy, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Now, how do they know the ordinance of God? Because at God consciousness, they know of it. At God consciousness, the laws of divine establishment were communicated to every person somehow. And God has given them a conscience, and in that conscience they have an inkling, at least, as to what is good and what is evil. Now, it says that they know it. It doesn't say here that they believe it. They know of it, but they reject it. So again, it says, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You see, they want to, and they continue to, solicit more to their degeneracy. And I'm sure all of us have been solicited to degeneracy. You know, if you ever found yourself with around the cool crowd, and they said, yeah, you can come with us and do this and this and this and this. You know, and maybe you didn't plan on going that direction, but because you were influenced by a group of people, you did something that you wouldn't normally do, and you were solicited. It constantly happens. But to those who solicit, they surround themselves, as it says here, they give hearty approval to those who practice the same, and so they surround themselves with those who agree to reject God's laws. And all that is done to do, why they do that, is to alleviate their seared conscience. The conscience within themselves says this is against moral law. So they assuage their pain and their guilt by putting more around them. So the collective postmodern unbelievers in reversionism in Cosmic 2 encourage one another to reject God's natural laws, his truth, and his gospel. They gather together in groups. Again, the collective postmodern unbeliever in reversionism in Cosmic 2 encourages one another and others, solicit others to reject God's natural laws, his truth, and the gospel. Now that leads us to Gate 3, which we will pick up on Tuesday. We're going to have a resurrection message on Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again for our enlightening of the things that you have for every single one of us. We ask, Father, that you will impress upon our hearts the truth behind this matter so that we may be fully educated. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.